The book of Acts in chapter 14, and we'll read from the first verse of the chapter. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men," and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands onto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Concluding our reading to the end of verse 18, and again we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, inspired, and inerrant word. There's one theme to which I find myself returning again and again, and is the theme that God is a God who speaks. He is not a silent God. He is a speaking God. Now, I believe that that is one of the greatest privileges and blessings which we can ever have, to have a God who speaks to us. You see, the Lord is not like the false gods to whom Elisha mocked their worshippers. The prophets of Baal went so far, of course, those worshippers of Baal, to cut themselves, but we know there was no answer. Not so the Lord. The Lord is a God who speaks. Not only so, but a silent God. If God doesn't speak to us, that's a terrible thing. As the psalmist says in Psalm 28, verse 1, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." And Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, says, "God's silence is hell to the Christian." One of the most awful situations a person can find themselves in is if God is not speaking to them. Christians can go through that temporarily, but unconverted people can find them in that situation permanently. We think of how Christ appeared before King Herod, and we're told he answered him not a word. Christ had nothing to say to Herod. Why? Because Herod had had his opportunity. He had had his preacher. He had John the Baptist. And he had closed the preacher's mouth because of his condemnation of his sin. And so Christ had nothing more to say to King Herod. Nothing more to say. Oh, we could go further back, of course, to what happened to King Saul in the Old Testament. And do you remember how he went to the witch at Endor? Do you remember how he complained, God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams? And we know what became of King Saul. He went to the devil seeking for some help, and he only met his doom there, because God had nothing more to say to him. What a situation to be in, that God doesn't speak to us anymore. It's truly a terrible thing when God has nothing more to say to us. It's a mercy when God speaks to us, and we should rejoice every time when God's word comes home into our hearts, even if at times the preacher has to bring something of a rebuke. And it comes to the heart and stings the heart. You should rejoice in that. You should be glad. I would far rather the Lord rebuke me than the Lord be silent to me. Yes, we rejoice when God comforts us. But we rejoice when God speaks to us, whatever way he speaks to us. We thank God he speaks to us. He bears with us and speaks to us and is patient with us. Even when we have gone from him, oftentimes, in mercy and in grace, he does speak. And we think of what Paul says to the people in our text, these pagan people, these heathen people. And he says to them, nevertheless, God left not himself without witness. God spoke even to such as they were. These are pagan people, people who hadn't yet received the word of God, and yet the apostle is saying here that God had something to say even to them. It says, God left not himself without a witness. That means God spoke to them. And how was it that God spoke to them? He spoke to them through the harvest season. That's how he spoke. That's what it says. God left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Remember this, in the harvest season, God is speaking. You know, there are many who don't open the pages of Scripture or darken the church door today, but God is still speaking to the pagan and the heathen of this land, as well as to those who lived in New Testament times. And so as we look around and behold the evidence of God's bounty in the harvest, we have to ask the question, have we heard him speak? Because he does speak. That's what Paul says. Even if we're so careless as to ignore God's word, God speaks to us in the bounty that with which we're blessed at harvest time. Now, allow me to mention some things about this witness to which the apostle refers us here. The first thing I want you to see is that God's witness in the harvest is an inescapable witness. Inescapable. You see, there are two ways in which God can speak to the lost world. There's what we call special revelation. And basically, we're talking about the Bible there. We mean God has spoken to us by the prophets and by the apostles. That's what we have in the Scriptures. God speaks by his word, as we emphasized this morning. Now, in the Scriptures, we have so much that we cannot know in any other way. Here, God's word identifies our sin. It identifies the consequences of our sin. This word tells us of a Savior from our sin, a Savior that God, in his mercy, has provided. And this word calls us to turn from sin and to rest on Christ and his atoning work. That's God's special revelation in the Bible, in the word of God. But God also speaks to us by what we call general revelation. What do we mean by that? We mean by God's great works of creation and providence. Now, clearly that's very different from what we have in the Bible, but it's still important, as Paul indicates here in this text. You see, it's important because God speaks by this means at all times. And in all places, there have been long ages when the Bible has been a hidden book. There have been many places which for long centuries, they've never had the Bible in their own language.
Yet in all those places, God has still spoken. And it's to this that Paul is referring as he preaches to these people in Lystra. These people did not have access to the scriptures as the Jews had had. But God still spoke to them. And Paul points them to the bounty of fruitful seasons. Every time they have experienced a good harvest, God was speaking to them. And if you've ears to hear, then you know tonight that he's speaking also to you. We think of how in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 19, the psalmist tells us there in Psalm 19 about both ways that God speaks. And many of our children have had to learn Psalm 19. He begins by speaking of general revelation. Listen to it. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you look around you at the night sky, look around you, look around you, look around you, look at the skies. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And it goes on to day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No matter what language you speak, no matter where you live, if you look around you, there is enough there to show you that there is a God, a creator, and a God who's a good God who has blessed. David, evidently, as the young psalmist, looked on creation around him, maybe spent many a lonely night on the hillside watching the sheep and guarding them, and he heard God speak to him through creation. I think he wrote these words, or at least they came to mind as he recalled sitting on that hillside, looking after the sheep as a lad, and he heard God speak. He understood how God spoke in a way that the whole world must understand. It is an inescapable revelation. It's worldwide. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And it's continuous, day after day, night after night. God speaks in creation around us. You know, many, many years ago when my children were small, I took them one time to the planetarium and we got interested in astronomy. Now, that's not astrology. Astrology is fortune telling. Astronomy is simply looking at creation. Well, nothing would do, but I got a big telescope. And I mean a big telescope. You know, it was about this thickness wide and it stood maybe 7-8 foot high. And late at night, cold night, when my wife was putting the children to bed and things were quiet, I would drag this out into the manse garden at Bangor. It usually was a cold night because a clear night in the wintertime would be cold and you'd have to wear maybe 3 pairs of socks and 2 pairs of trousers and about 3 pullovers, otherwise you'd get a foundering. And you know, it was wondrous just to look at that and realise what you were looking at. Sometimes, even more recently, when as in Money Slane, walking from the church down to the manse, said, the sky would be cleared. Look at the starry sky. And look at it and think about the things that I'd learned about it. And my heart will fill with wonder. And maybe folk here living out in the countryside, you see the sky better than people who live in the city. And you know, as you look into the sky, you see that band of stars that stretches across it. They call it the Milky Way, and that's not that chocolate bar that you've heard of and take to many of them a bit certain times of the year. It's that band of stars. The ancients thought it looked like milk spilt across the sky. That's what they called it, the Milky Way. But really, when you look at that, you're looking sideways on into our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. It's like a big spinning top. You're looking sideways into the spinning top, and our sun is one star in that galaxy, about 2/3 of the way across. And our galaxy, I'm told, is about 100,000 light years across. Now, light travel is pretty fast. 186,000 miles per second. Even the police won't catch you doing that speed. 186,000 miles per second. Do that speed for 100,000 years. You've crossed our galaxy. Now, to get to the next door galaxy, Andromeda, going on that speed would take you 2 million years. And that's just next door. That's just, you're just calling with the neighbours there. You know, as I look at those things, my heart is thrilled with the fact that I know the one who made it all, and that one loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, that my God is a great creator. That's why sometimes I think of the words of the hymn, O Lord, my God, When I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. You know, we're not limited looking at the night sky. Look at the world around you. Look at the world around you. Sometimes people, when they called with us in Money Sleam, and they'd look at the cross of the Mourns and they'd mention the beauty of the place. And of course, a lot of the locals never noticed it anymore. And we're all the same. We don't notice the beauty around us. And sometimes in years past, when I had more health, I would go up into those Mourns for a walk and find somewhere quiet to sit and look around me and soak in the beauty and just think, whose mind conceived all this? The mind of God conceived all this. This is a, as it were, a painting that he has painted for us. And we see the same things every day in what appears to be ordinary things. The wonders of creation. God providing for us all that we need to sustain life. Yeah, and more. We have plenty for our tables. I often fail to appreciate what God has done. You're the same Savior that took the loaves and fishes and multiplied them. He does the same thing all the time, you know. He did it more quickly when he multiplied the loaves and fishes. He did it in a moment. But ordinarily, he does it over the process of the seasons. And the seed is put in, and the end of it, of course, is we have a loaf on our table. And we have crops and that we are able to partake of. And God has done this for us. And in all of this, God has left us a witness. That's what Paul's telling these people. And we have to take this notice to ourselves. In this, God's speaking. Have you heard him speaking? So even if you have shamefully failed to open your Bible, every time you've looked at the night sky, every time you've looked at a flower, every time you've enjoyed the fruit of the harvest, God's been speaking to you. God's been speaking to you. God has been speaking to you. And you can't ignore the fact that there's a God to whom you'll give an account. There is a God to whom you'll give an account. God has blessed you. Have you heard him speaking? Oh, I trust you have. Have you responded to him speaking? You need to. But then secondly, I want you to see that God's witness is not just inescapable. It's undeserved. It's undeserved. You see, our text begins with the word nevertheless. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Now, what's that word, nevertheless, therefore? Why does he say that? Well, because God had left this witness in spite of the behavior of these people. These people had worshipped idols. These people had taken a piece of wood and carved it and got down and said their prayers to it. And that's what God had forbidden in the commandments. That's what these people had been doing. But nevertheless, God left this witness to them in spite of their behavior. You see, that's what we mean. It was an undeserved witness. They didn't deserve it. Because they've been doing wrong. They've been sinning lots of other ways as well. Their lives were often abominable. But nevertheless, God left this witness. We think of how it's put elsewhere in the book of Acts. It says, in fact, elsewhere, in times past, God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. They turned to their own ways. They turned away from the way of the Lord. Nevertheless, God was good to them. You know, there's an incident in the Old Testament which illustrates this for us. It's found in the book of Hosea. I wonder how many times you've read the book of Hosea. You'll have to meet the prophet someday. And he'll ask you maybe, well, what did you think of my book? And you're going to be a wee bit embarrassed. It's an interesting story. Hosea had to go through a hard time. The Lord told him to marry a woman, a particular woman, a woman who deserted him and began to run around with others. And yet the prophet was good to her in spite of that, and sought to bring her back to himself, helped her in many ways. When she was in need, he supplied her need. And you know, what was that all about? That was an illustration of how Israel had forsaken the Lord, and yet God had been good to her. That's what it was illustrating. And yet Hosea shows us, in spite of God being good to Israel when she was wayward, she'd put down all her well-being to her false gods. gave the praise for all Hosea was given to her, as it were, to their false gods, as Hosea's wife thought her new lovers were helping her. Really, it was Hosea was helping her. So Israel said, oh, it's our new idols that are blessing us. It was all the time it was the Lord was good to them. See, let's put it like this. It may well be that there's someone and they do well. They're in farming and they do well. Things go well for them. And what is it they do? They attribute their success to their own hard work. They're canny. They work hard. They're on the go all the time. And it's their own hard work and their good fortune. And you see there's someone else maybe and they do well in their studies. And they do well. And what do? They attribute their success to their own brains and again their own hard application. And they forget something. It is God that gives them the life and sufficient help to do in these things. And if God would take his blessings away from them, there'd be no prosperity in the farm. And there'd be no studying, there'd be no degrees, there'd be no examinations passed. And they forget that all of these things are mercies from the Lord. Because there's other people work just as hard as you do, and they're in poverty. There's other people just study just as hard, and they fail. What's happened? God's been gracious to you. Oh, that you would see the truth of the matter. Even in these things, God's been good to you in spite of your turning away from him. In spite of our carelessness, God has blessed you in many ways. Now, let me ask you this then. Does that not speak to your heart? Think of it. Perhaps you have lived for sin, and yet God has blessed you with many good things. Maybe even with abundance. Does that not point to God's goodness? You see, the devil's always quick to point up things that go wrong and blame that on God. You know, something goes wrong, the devil's there right beside you. Maybe you've heard his voice saying, ah, look what God's done to you. He's not as quick to come when there's good things on the go. I want to do that tonight and say, look, you think of all the good that God has done for you. Where's it come from? Come from the hand of God. And that's in spite of your sin. If you were getting what you deserved, well, you know what that would be. Don't make the mistake of putting down all your prosperity, your own skill, and your own endeavors. It's God who blesses you. And let me say this. The God who blesses us because he's gracious can take away from us his blessing because he's wise. If he sees that's what we really need, God can take from you all you have. If God's goodness to you causes your heart to become indifferent to him and take him for granted, God can take everything from you. God could strip you to the bone. And God could put you into your bed. God could put you into a hospital bed. So you're lying on a hospital bed, hardly able to breathe. And then he'll be able to say, now will you listen to me? Maybe then you'll be ready to hear what the minister has to say when he comes to visit you. You see, that's what we do read in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. God says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax. That's what God says to Israel. I'll take away from your prosperity, that you might learn it all came from me, and you've forgotten me. There's a third thing I want you to learn from this statement of the apostles, this text of ours. It's this. God's witness in the harvest leaves us inexcusable. Leaves us inexcusable. I want to quote a verse to you from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. This is what it says. For the invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, been understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What God says in general revelation by creation around us, by looking at the harvest, by looking at the stars, by looking at the world around us, leaves us without excuse. It says enough to condemn us without even opening your Bible. Even without that, there's enough said to you by creation around you to leave you without excuse even before you open your Bible. That's what Romans 1:20 says. the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It tells us, you see, creation tells us that there is a God. Now, we know that today there are those who try to pump the idea of evolution that there's no God. As someone has said, it's a fairy tale for grown-ups, for people who don't want there to be a God because of how they live, to cover their sin. That's why so many don't want there to be a God, to cover their sin so that they can sin without thought or fear of retribution. But there is a God, and creation reminds you of that. The evidence is there for all to see. You know, Paul is right. When I look around me at the world, the stars, all of it, we see a vast system. It all works like clockwork. All works like clockwork. The earth turns round every day and it goes round the sun every year. We see a system. It's full of order and laws. Where did it all come from? It's a very complex system. You know, I have a watch here. The idea of a watch, you know, just all coming into being by accident. Well, if you want to believe that sort of thing, that's all very well, but you'll pardon me for not believing it. You know, I suppose like many people today, I'm well into computers, use them for all sorts of things. Your entire life is almost on your computer, if that not on your mobile phone. I know a lot of intelligence has gone into them, not just programming them, but engineering them. And I know what I would think if someone was to try and tell me that there was no designer behind it, that it just sprung into existence of its own accord by accident. I would know what to think. I'd think they were not right in their head. If someone was to say that to you, you'd shake your head and walk away saying, well, that's a sorry soul. And when someone tries to tell me that this universe is just a product of chance, I know that such a person isn't right in their soul. They only believe that sort of thing because they want to get away from God. The witness of God in creation, the witness of God in the harvest, tells me there is a God of great wisdom, intelligence, and immense power. It tells me of God's goodness. I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me that, but so also does my conscience. The conscience is used by God to speak to us. It condemns us. We know we're not right when we do wrong. Our conscience condemns us. And yet, I've known God's goodness all of my life. This is a fallen and rebellious world. And surely there can be no argument with the statement that this is a wicked, wicked world. The evidence is all around us. And if you'll not acknowledge the wickedness of the world, it's only because you're deliberately blind. And yet God blesses this world with so many good things. Some people, they have a problem with the bad things that happen in this world. You ever hear them talk about this? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's the question they ask. You know, I think it's the wrong question. With the world as it is, why does God do us any good at all? Why does God do us any good with the world as it is? You know, I like to read history. It's most my way of relaxing, hobby. And so often it's the story of great wickedness and brutality. You know, I've read about the great wickedness of the Nazis and their murder of the Jews. Break your heart to read it. I've read of the great wickedness of Stalin and the millions upon millions that he caused the death of, or Mao Zedong in China, or Pol Pot in Cambodia. And we read of other vile sins into which people sink, and others who openly blaspheme God and Christ. And you know, sometimes I wonder why God doesn't just tip the whole of humanity into hell and have done with it. Because that's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. Because I know the sinfulness of my own heart. If my sin was to be put up on a board in here, I'd be out the door like a shot, and so would you. And God sees it all. And so the question I have, why is God good to us at all. Not why other bad things happen. Why good things happen. Why is it? It's because of God's grace and God's goodness. It's because of his great patience. And that's why we have a harvest in spite of our awful sin. Just think of it. Here we are at another harvest time. And I know there's been problems for many this year, but yet God has still blessed us. And we have the tokens of his goodness. And how many harvests have you enjoyed? If things haven't gone so well this year, how many harvests have you enjoyed? How many years have you enjoyed that? Has it made any difference to your attitude to Christ? Are you still in your sin? That tells me something. That tells me that God's patient with you. You know, I'm glad that I'm not in the Lord's place. Because sometimes I'm not very patient. And if I was in God's place, there'd be some people and they'd be in serious difficulties. Because I wouldn't be as patient with them as God is. And there's certain people, maybe you think the same of. You see them come on the television and you know what they've done and you know how you'd like to deal with them. I'm glad I'm not in God's place. I'm much too impatient, but God's been patient. It's been patient with me and with you. And some here tonight are still not saved, in spite of God being patient for so many years. You see, the question is, having thought of this text and what the harvest says to us, the question is, how should we respond to another harvest? How should we respond to it? How should we react to it? Well, you know, Paul touched on that theme elsewhere in the book of Acts, Acts 17 and verse 27. He was preaching in Athens, and he said to the people that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. It was another heathen audience he was speaking to. And saying that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. Even with the limited witness from creation, you ought to have sought the Lord. You ought to have used the light that you do have. And the assurance is that he is not far from you. Now let me ask you tonight, have you sought the Lord? Have you, as it were, felt after him? Have you really come to the place of saying, I need to do business with the Lord. I'm not saved. And I can't let this matter go. I can't go on until I'm clear that I'm saved. Have you done that? And have you not just a matter of saying, I've got to think about this sometime and then forgetting all about it. Have you come to the place of saying, this is something I've got to deal with. And you've got on your knees before God and you've prayed and you've stayed there and you've prayed and said, Lord, I need to be clear that I'm saved. Have you sought the Lord? Have you opened your Bible and read it? Have you made sure you were in the gospel meetings? Have you put yourself under God's word? Have you sought the Lord with all your heart? If not, why not? You know, we not only have the witness of creation and the harvest, we have God's word. You know, think of our province. You think of still, in spite of the way things are in our land, the number of gospel preaching churches that are, and mission halls, and gospel tracts distributed, and then texts put up on trees and on telegraph poles and lampposts. This is a land that's been warned. I remember my late father telling me how that when he was a lad and lived between Saintfield and Ballinahinch, his mother would have been involved as a preacher to ladies, really, in those days, a godly lady. And she would go out at night with him with a bucket of tar. They went out the first night, two nights they went out. And any big stones they found, they would tar them the one night. Another night they'd go back with a small paintbrush and whitewash, and they'd go out and they'd put up gospel texts all round Saintfield and Cross Gar and that area of Ballinahinch. That goes back to the 1920s. What a heritage of gospel preaching and evangelism we have had in this land. Yet in spite of it, let me ask you, have you sought the Lord? The word that's been brought to you hasn't been a word simply that condemns you. It's been a word of invitation. You've been shown, yes, your sins and offense to God, but you've been also told about a Savior who's provided for you salvation. You've been told of a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. So what are you going to do? God's spoken to you, and he calls you to repentance. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He calls you to Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you going to turn a deaf ear to God? If you do that, then you know you're living dangerously. On the very brink of hell, that they not knowing it. I remember years ago when I was in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Wednesday afternoon, the classes finished early. So Joan and I went to Lisburn to do some bits and pieces we needed. We're walking up Bow Street in the town. At the end of the town in those days, there was a wee gateway, you know, a security gate, and a police hut. And before we got there, I found a purse lying on the ground. I lifted the purse, opened it up, there was money in it, and there was government allowance books. I don't know whether it was family allowance or pensions books. I have a fancy it was a pension book of some sort. And I thought, said to Joan, well, look, we better hand this in. Someone will be worrying about this. And we're heading up to the police station, which was in Castle Street at that time, far beyond the hut. But then I thought, no, I'll just stop at the security hut. There'll be a policeman in here. And then at the door of the hut, and the door opened, and it was a policeman that I knew. And we spoke to each other. He knew I was in Bible college. He asked me how I was getting on. I told him I was getting on well, and that I was sure I'd done the right thing. He said, yes, I imagine you'd feel that about it. And I just looked at him in the face, and I said, Sandy, you know, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. And he looked back at me and said, Willie, I know that. And then I looked at him again and said the same thing. Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. And he said the same thing back. Just by that, there was a car walking through. There was a horn sounding. And we had to leave him. I was walking back down Bow Street again. And I said to June, I don't know why. I wished I could get talking to Sandy for longer. My heart's burning within me. On the Friday night, at about 11 o'clock, I turned on the news. And I heard that young policeman had gone into a bar in Collock, County Down. His fiancée was the licensee, and a man came in, put a gun to the side of his head, and blew him out into eternity. I knew then why my heart burned within me that Wednesday, just the Wednesday before. Just about 2 days before he was to die, I had to say to him, Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. And he said twice, I asked the question twice, I know. I know. Are you ready to meet the Lord? What's your answer? What's your answer tonight? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You say in response, I know. I hope you do know. Hope you are ready, because if the Lord calls you and you're not ready, you have no excuse. You've been warned tonight and maybe hundreds of times before it. So what are you going to do? It's time for you. It's time for you to come to Christ. You need to come. God's been speaking, and you need to come tonight.